Today we're diving into a really specialized faith-based parenting guide, and it promises a path to deep character development in children that involves a pretty surprising mix. We're talking scripture, prayer, and maybe, and this is really the part that hooked us, blowing things up in your driveway.
It sounds a little wild, I know. But this deep dive is all about understanding the spiritual dynamics behind, you know, long-term change. We're looking at a strategy from their lesson 5A, which is titled, appropriately, tap into superpowers for change.
Right. So our mission here is to get past the surface level fixes for behavior.
Right.
We want to extract the specific tools the source material outlines for what it calls a genuine, longer lasting heart transformation. It's all about finding the spiritual energy for change.
And we really have to start with the foundational premise that this whole strategy is built on. Lasting change in a person's character isn't just a matter of, say, better discipline. It's governed by two forces. Either a person changes their own heart, what the source calls repentance, or God changes the heart. So any analysis of true, deep change, whether you're an adult or a kid, has to consider the role a divine power plays in that process.
Exactly. And that is where this idea of superpowers comes in. The material is very upfront about it. It says if you want more than just temporary compliance, you're going to need more than human willpower.
Okay,
so let's unpack this source of energy.
Well, if you look at the resources available, the sources list five key spiritual tools. You have parents, the church, the Bible, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. And these are presented not as, you know, abstract concepts, but as a real bucket of resources available to parents and kids right now.
And focusing on that core energy source, the material explicitly calls out the Holy Spirit. It states that the spiritual energy for change doesn't just come from the child trying harder or the parent nagging more. It's this external, but also internal power source.
That's the crucial distinction. We're pointed immediately to Galatians 5.2223, which lists the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The source argues these aren't just admirable virtues you try to develop through like sheer effort. They are literally the manifestation of God's power, God's energy working inside a person.
So if I'm getting this right, these spiritual qualities are actually categorized as God's active energy, which the text often calls grace. But the question is, how does this invisible force actually power the, you know, the mundane daily tasks of parenting?
That's a fantastic question, because that is precisely what parents care about. The material is very practical here. It insists that God doesn't just give you abstract qualities. He provides the energy, the grace, to successfully complete specific actions. Things like cleaning a room, finishing homework, or, and this is maybe the toughest one, showing kindness to an annoying sibling.
Okay, let me challenge that for a second. If we tell a child, God gives you the power to clean your room, how does the source prevent that from just becoming manipulation? Are we just using spiritual power to enforce chores?
The material tackles that head on. It all comes down to the motive. If the parent is just saying, you know, God wants you to clean your room, well, that is manipulation. But if the goal is to teach the child that self-control is God's gift, and that self-control is needed to delay gratification, to prioritize tasks, to be responsible, then the clean room is just a byproduct of accessing that gift. The goal isn't the clean room. The goal is developing self-control using divine energy.
Ah, okay. That reframes it entirely. It moves the whole conversation from just behavior management to actual character building, which is powered by something external.
Absolutely. And for young people, the ultimate goal here is for them to realize this connection is personal. The greatest secret a young person can discover is that their faith isn't dependent on their parents' rules or actions. It's their own direct line to God. And this personal relationship provides immediate insight and strength for handling tough situations, which naturally leads to things like peace and mature love. They're cooperating with the one who designed them.
That sets up our core question for the next segment perfectly. If the Holy Spirit provides this energy and grace, does the Bible then automatically change behavior? And the surprising answer, according to the source material, is, well, maybe.
It's a huge nuance. For a lot of people, the Bible is a rule book, so they assume reading it equals changed behavior. But the source says you can read the Bible every day and still not change.
So what's the missing piece? What's the required mechanism?
The key mechanism is laid out in Psalm 119.11. I have hidden your word in my heart. The scripture has to go through the heart, the control center of our beliefs and values, in order to change our actions.
So the heart is the filter. If the word just stays in the head, it's information. If it passes through the heart, it becomes foundational.
Precisely. The scriptures only transform behavior when they first present these new life-giving beliefs to the heart. This is what's necessary to make the Bible exciting and relevant for kids. You know, to move it past just being a dusty adult textbook or a bunch of fables, God's word applies to their struggles right now, no matter how old they are.
And this is where it's really crucial, because the source points out a specific and, I think, dangerous pattern in parenting. What happens when parents only use scripture during correction times?
The implication is deeply concerning. When scripture is only brought out during moments of correction, when a child has already messed up or sinned or failed, it creates the sort of Pavlovian response. The child starts to connect the Bible and, by extension, God, with condemnation.
They start to see God as this cosmic judge who just shows up to point out all their mistakes.
Exactly. And that completely misses the central message of relationship and empowerment. We don't want kids to have that distorted picture. I mean, while the sources acknowledge God's justice is real, the emphasis has to be on the relationship. Jesus' sacrifice, according to this material, was to bridge that gap so they could have a close, loving relationship with a Heavenly Father who is deeply interested in their daily struggles. And He wants to empower them to succeed, not just condemn their failures. It's a huge focus shift from judgment to relational pursuit.
So the tools, the word, the spirit, grace, they're all available. But how do we actually bridge that gap between these abstract spiritual concepts and, say, a 10-year-old's daily life in a way that truly sticks? This brings us to creativity and those promised explosions.
Right. The source material really understands that kids learn through experience. It uses a great metaphor for this invisible power of the Holy Spirit, the microwave oven. Microwaves are invisible waves, but they're incredibly powerful. They can boil water, thaw frozen food really quickly, and spiritual resources work in the same invisible yet dramatic way on the human heart.
And to make that analogy unforgettable, we get into these hands-on, high-impact family activities. I was fascinated by the suggestion of using basically kitchen science as a teaching moment.
Yes, starting with the exploding soap experiment. The source specifically recommends using a bar of ivory soap, and they make a point of the brand because it has a high air content. If you microwave it on high for about 90 seconds, it just puffs up dramatically. It's a spectacular show, a perfect physical demonstration of invisible power, creating a huge visible change.
I love that. It gives the child something physical to connect to that invisible force. It's like a memory anchor.
And then, for those parents who are brave, or maybe just highly motivated by retention, there's the exploding egg caution. You put a raw egg, still in the shell, into the microwave under an inverted glass bowl. The source warns it results in a significant mess, but it also guarantees it will be remembered forever.
Did the sources offer a cleanup strategy for that mess, or is that just left as a spiritual consequence for the parent?
They leave the cleanup to the parent, but the point is the same. The dramatic, slightly chaotic experience creates a lasting memory that connects the concept of unseen power with a very visible effect.
It also ties into the teaching technique that Jesus used. I mean, he didn't just sit around reading scrolls to his disciples in some rote fashion.
Not at all. He was the master of creative, experiential teaching. He used parables. He got them involved in miracles. He engaged them in serving people. The source material gives several great examples of this for parents. For instance, teaching Jesus is the light of the world by having family devotions in a dark closet on the floor with only a flashlight.
That's a brilliant strategy, but I can imagine a lot of parents thinking, I barely have time for dinner, let alone a devotion in a dark closet. Is there a less time-intensive strategy?
Well, the source assures us that once kids experience that kind of creativity, they actually start begging for more devotions. So the time investment really pays off in engagement. Another example they mention is marching around the house with pots and pans as instruments while singing Bible songs, maybe from a passage like 1 John 4.4. You use that high energy to teach foundational concepts.
But the ultimate example for high-impact attention-grabbing is truly It's next-level strategizing. You mentioned it at the start, the dynamite example.
Yes. This comes from Acts 1.8, which talks about receiving power. It uses the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite. So the extreme strategy suggested is to use a large visible display, an actual controlled explosion in the driveway, to attract neighbors for evangelism and discipleship.
Wow. Blowing things up as a form of outreach.
The logic is, you announce the event, people show up because they're curious, and when they do, you explain the source of the power, the dunamis of God from the Bible. You do the demonstration, and then people are asking, where did you get that idea? Can I go to church with you? It's using life experience and intense creativity to make the Bible instantly exciting and relevant.
It takes the idea of being a light in the neighborhood, quite literally.
Hmm.
Now, let's transition from high-impact pyrotechnics to our final essential resource, prayer. The source describes prayer as being bigger than just praying for our children.
Right. It's about understanding the spiritual dynamic at work and strategically making sure we are working where God is already working. The idea is we don't want to just create some complex parenting plan and then ask God to bless it. The plan itself should be developed through prayer and surrender.
And this strategic approach to prayer actually has a massive immediate impact on the parent first, which I think is often overlooked. It provides the spiritual strength needed to deal with the fatigue, the stress, all the things that come from the daily grind of parenting.
It's the parent receiving that grace we talked about earlier. It helps them know exactly what their child needs in that moment. When to be firm, when to offer grace, when they just need a hug, or when a consequence is genuinely the right call. Prayer moves the parent from just reacting emotionally to responding wisely.
The sources even include a specific parent's prayer for spiritual strength. In it, the parent asks for strength and endurance, but also specifically to open windows into my child's heart.
That phrase is so crucial. It highlights that shift from managing the child's behavior, the outside, to partnering with God to influence the child's inner beliefs, the inside. It's an admission that the parent can't transform the heart, but they can pray for insight into what the child is struggling with.
And that leads to the really critical shift in prayer philosophy that this material presents. Instead of praying, which is a very natural human thing to do, God, would you please fit into my well-thought-out plans for my child's success? The material says the more effective prayer is, Lord, how can I fit into your plans today?
That perspective change is fundamentally challenging for parents, especially achievement-oriented ones, because it requires surrendering control. A parent's ego often dictates that they know the best path for their child, the right school, the right activities, the right career. But to ask, how can I fit into your plan, is to acknowledge that the highest success might look really different from the one they had whiteboarded.
And the source material argues that when parents make that shift, when they embrace that kind of cooperative spiritual strategy, God reveals things to them. They get practical guidance. How to help someone, how to fix something, how to have a difficult conversation. And this leads to a powerful flow of insight for both the parent and the child.
It completely transforms the act of parenting from a struggle for control into a collaborative journey.
So let's bring this whole deep dive together into the three key pillars for you, the listener.
First, character change requires connecting to the word, but it has to go through the heart to transform beliefs. It can't just sit in the head as information. Second, we have to access the superpowers, the fruit of the Spirit. Recognizing this power is God's grace, not our own willpower. And third, we align our strategies through prayer, seeking to work where God is already working, instead of trying to get God to rubber stamp our own plans.
So what does this all mean for you? The source material here frames character change not just as a behavior management issue, but as a deeper spiritual and belief system challenge, a challenge that demands creativity and reliance on spiritual resources. It asks you to stop seeing yourself as the sole manager of your child's life and start seeing yourself as a guide, partnering with a higher power.
And that reliance brings us back to that final difficult shift in prayer. If the ultimate goal is to align your life or your family's life with God's plans for mature, successful living, this raises a really important question for you to mull over. What current strategy in your own life, your career, or for your children might you be clinging to so tightly that you need to surrender it to find greater insight and flow? What plans are you still trying to get God to fit into?